Welcome to the Berean Bible Church podcast. We're so glad you're tuning in. Our mission is to make more and better Jesus followers. We do that by staying connected as one church, gathering together at our campuses in Green, Cincy, Bainbridge, Hillcrest, Norwich, and online, gathering in smaller groups throughout the week in connect groups, and growing together through our growth process. Wherever you're listening from, you belong here. And we're excited to help you take your next step. Now, let's jump into today's message.
As I said before, I'm Mike Kaysen from the Hillcrest campus, and I'm glad to be here with you guys today. I want to tell you a little bit about myself. My dad grew up in Homestead, Florida. Does anyone know what part of Florida that is? South, yes, exactly. It is the very southern tip. It's the last stop before the Keys. So if you're driving, we would get into Florida, and we've got like 8 more hours of driving to go. We're like, hey, we're in Florida, but we're not even close. But as a kid, yeah, every year and a half, we would go down to Florida. We'd spend time with my dad's family and just down there in Miami-Dade County. It's a nice place, a nice vacation. We would go out there. One of the things we would do is go to the beach like you would. And the first thing you do at a beach is you pick a spot on the sand, you set out your towels, little umbrella, your cooler, whatever you've got there. But then I would grab the boogie board and run out to the waves. Like, that's where I wanted to spend my time, was out in the waves. And your back would be to the shore. You'd be watching the waves as they come in, hitting one, trying to see, can I ride that one? Is this a good one? And after a while, you would find out that you turn around and be like, Where are our towels? Like, where's mom and dad? Like, what happened? Where did I end up? Like, what happens is you drift down the shoreline. Like, as you're out in the waves, as you're looking away, as your eyes are focused on out there, you drift and you move in a direction, not intentionally. I was just distracted by the things that were anchoring me, the things that were steady, and I was moved along in that journey, drifting away. Now, this is true when you're out in the water, but this is also true of our lives. For me, my budget, we'll start there. We have a budget that we make, and I need to update it. If you know me, it won't surprise you. I keep my budget in a spreadsheet. That's just the type of person I am. And so I've got this spreadsheet with the budget. What I have to do is take my bank statements and put them in. And what happens is when I feel like I'm doing well, I just don't update the budget. And months go by without actually knowing how I'm doing against the budget. It's only when things start to feel like something's off here that I go back and I fill in the budget and I realize, wow, we've been overspending in this area. I didn't mean to. We need to adjust a few things, right? Drift happens in our life as we lose track, as we stop looking at the things that are steady, as we stop focusing on the things that we need to be focusing on. And so this morning, I want to ask you, where is it that you find that you might be drifting in life? I don't know what it is for you. Maybe you're a student and you get out the laptop because you're going to study and you spend the next 3 hours scrolling. And you're like, oh, okay, I drifted. Or perhaps for you, you're really trying hard to save money, but you keep impulse buying and you keep spending on things and you realize, wow, I'm not keeping the budget. Perhaps for you, you're saying, okay, every morning I am going to spend time with God. That'll be my first thing. But the drift happens, and you get your phone and notifications and things distract you from being in God's word. And before you know it, it's been a month since you've had time in God's word. Perhaps you have a friend, and you're like, I need to reach out, see if they're doing okay. But just the daily busyness of life fills your schedule and you just don't call, you don't reach out, you don't make that connection that you felt like you needed to do. Or you feel, I need to serve others, but your calendar's full and you never have time for other people. Like, I don't know where it is in your life where you feel like a drift has happened, but it happens. These things are on their own. They're not big things, they're little things. But little things over a long period of time add up to be a big divergence from where we want to be. And most of the time, these things happen when we think we're okay, when we think that we're doing fine. If you think back to last week, we talked about David and his fall. He wasn't out on the battlefield last week. Why? He thought he was doing fine. He was doing well. He was having great success. And that's when he drifted. That's when he moved away. So today we're going to do a study of someone else who drifted. This person was the wisest person ever to live. He was the wealthiest and most accomplished person. And if we're going to look at the drift that comes from success, this is the best case study for that person. He was the world's, only trillionaire, if you adjust his income to this, but now he was the world's first trillionaire because if I preached this a month ago, I could say only trillionaire, but things have changed in the world since then. But this man, he wrote books of the Bible. He wrote the book called The Song of Solomon, which is all about marriage and wisdom for marriage and to have a good marriage. He wrote Proverbs, which is a book full of wisdom on how to live life and how to live life well. And he wrote Ecclesiastes, all about what is the meaning of life and what is the purpose. This is a very wise person with a lot of wise things to say. You'd think maybe that would protect someone from drifting. But we're going to find that success does not protect you from drifting. So if you want to join me in this and you have a Bible, switch to the book of Ecclesiastes in your Bible. If you need one, there should be one in that bag by your seat. I'm actually going to start very briefly at chapter 1, and I'll quickly go through the whole book, and then we're going to anchor ourselves in chapter 12. So you can either turn to page 536 in your chair Bible, chapter 1, or maybe 543, which is chapter 12, where we'll spend most of our time together. So Ecclesiastes in your Bibles. Now, we've been reading the story together, and this is a book that we have available. They're over there at that desk, and it's a summary of the Bible. We're going through the main story arc of the Bible from the beginning, Genesis, all the way to the end, Revelation, and getting an idea of what is the central theme story that weaves through it. So this past week, you've read about this person that I keep talking about, but I haven't revealed his name. But if you read, you know today we're talking about King Solomon. The interesting thing this week is that what you read about King Solomon here is a story of his life. But we're going to anchor most of our time in the book of Ecclesiastes, which wasn't in the chapter. But the reading in the chapter will help you because that's the backstory for Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is where he says, this is what I learned from my life. So if you read chapter 13, I believe it was this past week, then you understood, here's his story, this is what happened, and what we talk about today will make even more sense for you. Okay, so we're going to start in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1, which says, these are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem. So just stop there. King David's son who ruled in Jerusalem, that's Solomon. Solomon was the king who ruled right after David in Jerusalem, and he was known as the teacher. The teacher is the wise one, the one who is describing. And the purpose of this book here is to describe the meaning of life. So now let's read verse 2. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. All right. There we go. There's meaning of life. Everything's meaningless. Thank you for coming. You can be dismissed. Okay, that's a little depressing, right? Like we talked up this guy, the wisest man ever, and he just says everything is meaningless. Well, you're supposed to write about the meaning of life. Like, it's meaningless? Like, what do you mean, Solomon? Well, he's going to explain how the things of this world are often very meaningless. So as he goes through this, I'm just going to be looking at the titles of the sections through this book. Just in chapter 1, he talks about the futility of wisdom. Like that's one of the things he talks about. Like you have wisdom, you're like, oh, that will help me. But he says wisdom gives you more understanding, which gives you more grief. Like if you are wise, you could see all the things going on around you that are wrong and not the way they should be, and it could cause a lot of grief. So even being wise can lead to a lot of grief. Chapter 2, the futility of pleasure. We seek pleasure. We seek happiness. We think that will fulfill us. And he says, I lived it all. I did it all. And I'm empty. Like that pleasure doesn't satisfy. So if you're going to seek wisdom, that's going to lead to grief. You're going to seek pleasure, it's going to lead you to feel empty. Also in chapter 2, the futility of work. If you work hard and you put your mind to it and you earn a good amount of living and you bring it in and you do it, well, who's going to enjoy all that? Probably not you. And you're going to toil and you're going to work so hard. And what for? You're going to be missing out on the things of life because you spent all your time at work. Like, were you with your kids? Were you with your family? If you put work first before everything, that's actually meaningless. Okay, you got stuff, but is that really what life's about? So, okay, wisdom, pleasure, work, and he goes through and we look at this, the injustices of life. He points out how much injustice happens in the world and you can't do anything to stop that. This seems kind of meaningless. They talk about the futility of political power, how even being a ruler or an authority or being in politics and having power, it's meaningless. Like you're not able to change people's hearts. You might punish them, but you can't really do much. The futility of wealth. Now, we talk about work, but even just wealth without working. Like there's that doesn't satisfy. Pleasure, wealth, work, political power, wisdom. As he goes through, he talks about how every single person experiences death. You can't avoid it, no matter what you do in life. You can't avoid any of that. So the mortality rate of humans is 100%. Like, you can't avoid that. All of us have to face death. So we've got to deal with that. So even as we live this life, we're confronted with death is coming. So that's going to can put a damper on things. And as we work through it, he talks about the uncertainties of life. Like, you can't guarantee you're going to have a good crop. You can't guarantee the stock market's going to perform the way you want. You can't guarantee that you're going to have your business success that you're hoping for, that you're relying on. Like, life is uncertain. So we go through all of these things, and he's just saying, look, all of these things are meaningless. All of these things are not where you're going to find value and purpose and meaning. People spend their whole lives searching each of these areas to find something of value, and he says, all of it is meaningless. So now that brings us all the way to chapter 12, and I'm going to be in verse 8. We're going to pick up there and kind of work through the end of this chapter. And so verse 8 says, everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. Wait, I read that one before, right? Chapter 1, verse 2, everything is meaningless, says the teacher, completely meaningless. It's word for word the exact same thing. What's going on? Like, why did he say that twice? Well, it's bookends. It's called, scholars call it an inclusio. You don't need to worry about the thing, but it's just any good speaker will get up and say, here's what I'm going to tell you. Then they tell it to you, and they say, here's what I just told you. You introduce it, you summarize it. You put bookends on either end so people know this is what I'm talking about. So what that does is bracket all of the stuff we just talked about. Everything from the first, everything is meaningless, to the last, everything is meaningless, is meaningless. Like, that's his point. All of this stuff that I just talked about in the middle, this is my summary. This is the point of what I just said. So that brackets all of that. And now, as we continue to read, we're outside of those two everything is meaningless brackets. And we're going to find his final summary after he's described in painful detail how this world doesn't offer what we're looking for. All right? So that's why now when we pick up in verse 9, we now have the background. Here is his final summary. This is what he's trying to say. So verse 9, keep this in mind. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. So we'll stop there. The teacher, once again, we saw in chapter 1, verse 1, the teacher is King Solomon. So he's referring to himself in the third person. We don't talk that way a lot anymore, but in the Bible, that actually happens way more than I ever expected, where people talk about themselves in the third person. But it says the teacher was considered wise. And so we're like, okay, he was considered wise. We hear that, but what's the story? If you read the story, you know where I'm going here. But when Solomon became a new king, so his dad was king, his dad was dying. His dad made him king. He comes to the throne, and he looks over this country, and he says, I'm ruling a whole nation. I'm in over my head. I can't do this. I don't know how to rule. Like, he felt overwhelmed. And so when he was at night in a dream, God appeared to him, and he says, ask me for anything, and I will give it to you. I'd like that. I'd like it if God said, hey, here's a blank check. Write what you want. Like, what do you want? I'll give you anything. And so that's where we pick up. I just have it on the screen here, but in 1 Kings 3, 9 and 10, Solomon responds back to God. The blank check that God is just handing to him. He says, give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. That's what he asked for. He said, an understanding heart. He wants to know the difference between right and wrong. And the reason is because he wanted to govern the people well, because he realized, I'm in over my head. Like, yeah, I could have money, but if I don't know what to do with it, like, that's not going to be helpful. I already have power. Like, what is it that I need? I need wisdom. And I hope that that's the cry of your heart when you find you're overwhelmed when things are going on in your life and you're like, what is happening? Like, God, I need wisdom. Help me to know the difference between right and wrong. Help me to have an understanding heart. If I can understand what's going on, God, what are you doing here? Then I can choose well. I can live well. So he did not ask for health. He did not ask for a long life. He did not ask for wealth. He did not ask for more power. He did not ask for his enemies to be killed or to be taken away. He asked for wisdom. And he didn't ask for wisdom for himself. He asked for wisdom for others. What we just read here in Ecclesiastes, it says, the teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. Like, that's what we just read before this. He didn't just keep this to himself. He's like, hey, God gave me wisdom. Let me share it. Let me give it. Like we talked about Albert Einstein earlier. It's not about what he received. It's what he was able to give. And so he received wisdom, so he gave freely to people. He taught people. He used that wisdom not for himself, but for others. And that's what God wants from all of the things that he gives to us, is that we give it and use it for other people. And then we are a blessing to them, which is a blessing to us. And it is a blessing all the way around. So let's keep reading. The teacher was considered wise, and he taught the people everything he knew. He listened carefully to many proverbs, studying and classifying them. The teacher sought to find just the right words to express truths clearly. So this is what Solomon did. He had wisdom now, and he sought more wisdom. He continued to study. He continued to learn, because that's what wisdom does. Wisdom is just the ability to choose between right and wrong. And he's like, well, if I've got wisdom, let me get knowledge to go with it, because those work well together. If you've got knowledge and wisdom, then you'll know more than if you just have wisdom. So he searched things. He learned things. He read Proverbs. He wrote Proverbs. He made all of these things. And then he found ways to use words to reveal truth, to express what is actually going on. And I think that's powerful. Truth is hard to nail down. Like, people spin truth all the time. They say, well, this is my truth. This is what I say is true. But what's actually true? You know, that's the question that we really need to wrestle with, is what's actually true? Is there really a God? If there is, that changes everything, whether you believe it or not. And so we need to be people who seek the truth, who pursue the truth, who want to find the truth and want to express the truth to those around us, because the truth changes everything. It doesn't matter how much money you think you have in your bank. The truth is what matters. If you go and you spend the money you don't have in your bank, you'll be in a lot of trouble. It's the same thing when it comes to spiritual realities. If you think you're right with God, but you don't know him, that you're in trouble. You need to seek the truth and find the truth and use words to express the truth, even if the truth is painful. Things like, I'm a sinner. It's painful, but it's better to deal with what's true than to live in a fantasy and find out at the end you were wrong. So, how did he do this? What did he do to find the right words? Well, early on in King Solomon's life, he was presented with a very challenging situation. There were two prostitutes who were roommates, and they were the two who lived together. Both of them were pregnant and had babies at about the same time. During the night, one of them was sleeping with her baby, rolled on the baby, and it suffocated. And so she took the dead baby and swapped it with the other woman's baby, and she had it as and claimed the living baby as her own. So after this, these are infants, hard to tell. Like when you're in the hospital, they all look very similar. And in this case, they were both saying, the living child is mine and the dead one belongs to the other woman. This is your typical he said, she said. There's no way to figure this out, and it's brought to King Solomon. And so he's like, all right, well, we'll just do a DNA test. Well, no, they didn't have those back then, right? So we'll just ask for any witnesses. No, it was just the two of them who lived together. They didn't have husbands. They didn't have anyone else there to validate. It's just the two of them. Okay, well, let's look for evidence. They didn't have any evidence. It's just their word. Like, how do you solve a he said, she said argument? Most of the time, you just dismiss it and say, well, we can't figure that out. It's too hard. But here's King Solomon, the wisest person who ever lived. And so what he says is, okay, bring me a sword. We're going to cut the living baby in half, give half to the one woman and half to the other woman. And now you both will have that baby because you say that it's both yours. The one woman says, yeah, let's do that. The other woman says, no, give her the baby. Like, don't cut it in half. And he's like, that's the mom. Everyone was like, whoa, what just happened? How did you settle that? It's wisdom. Finding the right words to describe every situation. He found the right words to dig into the heart. What is true? That's what they needed. What is true? Whose baby is this really? And it was through the wisdom of Solomon that he was able to discern the truth, get to the heart of the matter, and set things right again. That's what we need. That's what we want. We want wisdom, and we want to keep ourselves on that path. And him living this way and doing that and having things like this happen and teaching it freely to everyone brought him great fame. People heard about his wisdom and would come from all over. And they would brought him great success. They would bring him gifts because they wanted to hear from him. They wanted to learn from him. And he started amassing great wealth from people. And as his fame was spreading, the Queen of Sheba of another country, she came and she wanted to hear because in her country, she had heard all about what was going on, this man who was wise. And she didn't quite believe all the stories. She's like, I got to see this for myself. I don't think this is really what's happening. These must be myths. These must be legends coming up. And so in Sheba, they worshiped the sun and the planets. That was their religion that they had there. She was the queen, and so she was a pagan woman coming from afar to hear just because she heard of the wisdom. And she came, and Solomon showed her all of the wealth and the way that people were that his servants were dressed and everything that they had and all kinds of stories of her visit. But after she saw that, this is what she had to say. She said, praise the Lord your God who delights in you and has placed you on the throne of Israel. Because of the Lord's eternal love for Israel, he has made you king so you can rule with justice and righteousness. I mean, this is amazing. This is a pagan idol worshiping, sun, planet worshiping, saying, praise the Lord your God. This is the result when we live in wisdom, when we live for God, when we do things not for ourselves but for others, it brings glory to God. His wisdom pointed to God. Yeah, it brought people to hear him, but her response wasn't, you're amazing. It was, your God is amazing. And that's what God's blessings in your life are meant to do, is to bring it to a place where people see it and say, your God's amazing. The one you worship is amazing. Yes, Solomon's wisdom was amazing, but he gave glory to God because of it. And so she gave him, the scripture says, 9,000 pounds of gold. That's $500,000 worth of gold in today, and many other things as well, spices and herbs and all kinds of things. This kind of wealth came in, and wisdom often brings success. But the thing is, success brings danger that we talked about a little bit earlier. Verse 12 of where we are in the Song of Songs. But my child, let me give you some further advice. Be careful. for writing books is endless and much study wears you out. So here Solomon is talking about these good things, studying, getting wisdom, learning, understanding, growing in these ways. They're good. These are all good things, but you need to be careful because even the pursuit of good things can wear you out, can tire you out, can wear down your defenses and make you weaker. He talks about the writing of books here, and he wrote multiple books, and his books that he wrote pointed people to God, yet in his life, as he looks back, he says, be careful. Why? Well, because he experienced drift in his life. As he's pursuing wisdom, as he's pursuing knowledge, as he's pursuing pleasure and power and all these things, and success is coming in, he found out that he started chasing the success that wisdom brought him instead of chasing the wisdom that brought him success. Over time, success became dominant. His priorities were rearranged, and he started to pursue these things instead of other things. His father, David, who pursued peace through war. He eliminated his enemies and brought peace to the nation. Solomon sought peace through diplomacy. He wasn't a man of war, but he would create treaties and work things out. But one of the ways at that time that a king would create a treaty is through alliances, through marriage. And it was culturally acceptable to have multiple wives back then. So he kept marrying all these other women and bringing them in order to create alliances between his country and theirs, which brought great peace to his nation. That's what he was doing. The problem is, even though it was culturally acceptable, God said the king shouldn't do that. Like in God's word, it said the king shouldn't multiply many wives to himself because they could turn his heart away. And as he's marrying these women of other nations, they didn't come worshiping God. They had their own gods, their own false gods. And he ended up pursuing their gods in addition to the God. What he said about his own drift here, this is in Ecclesiastes 2. It says, so I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. He's like, you know what? I don't care anymore. Whatever I want, that's what I'm going to get. That's what I'm going to do. He started to drift. He's like, I've got great wisdom. That'll protect me. I'm the wisest person who ever lived. Of course, I'll get away with it. It'll be fine. And Solomon ended up drifting here, not because his life collapsed from underneath him, not because things went terribly wrong, but because things went well. Because things went well in his life, he let go of what anchored him. He let go of what was truly important. The next verse here, right after this, verse 11 here, says, but as I looked at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. Like chasing the wind, there was nothing really worthwhile anywhere. He started chasing success and pleasure and all this, and he found himself empty. Have you ever felt that emptiness? Where you're like, whoa, I don't even know anymore. Like, I'm just empty. Like, everything's going okay, I guess, but it doesn't feel like it. There's got to be more. Like, everything I've been doing is so meaningless. Everything I've been pursuing is hollow. That's what he discovered. Like, the wisest man, the richest man, all of these things, all this pleasure. This is not what God wants for you. Chasing pleasure, chasing success, you think it will satisfy, but it leaves you empty and hollow. He wants something that truly satisfies for you. He wants something deeper and better for you. He does not want the drift for you. Okay, back to back to Ecclesiastes 12, the end of the book, verse 13. So Solomon says, that's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. And that's the end of Ecclesiastes, his wrap-up of it. Here it is. After all the wisdom, after all the wealth, all the pleasure, all the success, His conclusion is not be wise. It's a good thing, but that's not his conclusion. His conclusion is not do more. I mean, it's good to do things, but that's not his conclusion. His conclusion is fear God and obey his commands. That's the conclusion he comes to after all of this. Like, what's outside of the everything is meaningless inclusio? Fear God and obey his commandments. That's not meaningless. There is value in fearing God and keeping his commandments. God himself is your anchor. Everything else is just water that moves and shifts and causes us to drift. Fear God and obey his commands. That's the anchor that we have. And so our big idea for this message, what I want you to take away from this, is that when God is your anchor, you won't drift with the winds of success. When God is your anchor, you won't drift with the winds of success. Success is not the problem. And wisdom's not the problem. God's blessing in your life is not the problem. The problem is having success without an anchor. If you're not anchored in God, there's nothing to hold you still. Anything else you're trying to anchor in will move. It's water. It drifts. It'll take you away. So we want to be anchored in God because he is your anchor, will keep you from drifting with the winds of success. So let's get practical here. First of all, let's not mistake success for stability. Like, that's something that's easy for us to do, to think success will keep you stable. But it's not. Solomon's resume, beyond any others, he still drifted. David, a man after God's own heart, a very spiritual man, even in that, when he started to get his eyes off of what God called him to, he still drifted. We will drift too. We can't just say, oh, I've been successful, so I'm immune, I'm safe. Don't mistake success for stability. So I don't know what it is that you're prone to mistake for your stability. Maybe it's wealth. You think, if I have money, I'll be okay. That's not an anchor. If I have influence, I'll be okay. That's not an anchor. I've been faithful in the past. I have a good track record. I've made good choices so far. Even that's not an anchor. Like, each day you've got to choose who you're going to serve. Each day you've got to move forward. And what he's saying is to fear God and obey him. Like, do you think about what he wants more than what you want? Or do you want to please him more than you please yourself? If your heart is there, that will anchor you. But if you start thinking, oh, I've good so far, that'll only fail. Secondly, we need to reevaluate our priorities. Reevaluate your priorities. Have they drifted? I mean, Solomon at the beginning was like, I just need wisdom from you, God, so that I can serve others. And he was focused in the right place. But over time, as success happened, his priorities moved. They moved off into other things. That happens to us. We drift away from the real priorities over time. And our priorities will say, oh, I think I have them good. They're not what we say our priorities are. You can say, yep, I got everything right. God, and then my wife, then my kids, then my, you know, you have the list, you say that's there, but if you look at your bank account or, you know, your checkbook, you look at your calendar and what events are there, you look at the decisions that you can make real easy, what do those reveal? Like, your money can be spent really easily to the things you love. Like, oh, yeah, I'll throw money at that because I love it. The things that you don't like, yeah, it's really hard to spend your money on those, but the things you do love, it just goes. So look, where's your money going? That reveals what you truly love. Our priorities are not what we say they are, it's what we live. If your calendar is full of things for yourself and not for other people, that reveals your priorities. You know, if our instinct is to go towards self, that reveals a priority. Whatever it is, we need to reevaluate our priorities and say, where am I really? So that we can deal with the truth instead of dealing with something that we wish is true. Then third, I would say, take action today. Today is the day to take action. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, just I find it interesting. Solomon wrote, "Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor him in your youth before you grow old and say life is not pleasant anymore." Today is the day to take action. Honor God with your youth. However you are, you're the youngest you're ever going to be today. So take this day and choose to use the rest of your life for him, to choose this day to follow him. Make God your anchor today, and then you can move forward. Accepting Christ as your Savior is the first step. Without that, none of the rest of this makes sense. Like him as your Savior, him as your Lord, putting him first, that's the first step. And if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to trust him. Like as we said, fear God and obey his commands. He is our anchor. He's the one who will hold our life together. That's found in Christ. So personally reach out and ask him to save you, be a part of your life to help you. That's the first step. But that's not the only step. You're not done once you do that. That's the beginning. It's the beginning of our journey. So after you've surrendered your life to Christ as your Savior, surrender your life to Christ every day. That you get up in the morning and say, today is still for you, God. Today is the day that you have created. Let me live for you. Each day is the day to take action. Each day is a new chance to live in wisdom, to re-anchor yourself in God, to start out that day in the Word of God instead of scrolling, to actually focus on the things he's calling you to do instead of the things that take you away and cause you to drift. So take action, get started, build these daily habits of surrender, then build your life around a God-honoring goal. How has God made you? Like, as success happens, you might learn more about yourself. Oh, I was able to be successful here. That's good. Don't let it give you new goals in life. Don't let that success reorient your heart. But take that success and say, okay, God, you have blessed me here. So now, God, what do you want me to do with that? What's the purpose for making me good at this? What is your goal for my life? Build your life around a God-honoring goal. It could be a business venture that you're a part of, that you're doing it for the Lord. That's okay. I'm not saying give all your time to the church. I'm saying giving all your time to God. Everything you do can be given to God. Like even when you check out at the grocery store, maybe you actually go to the cashier and cheer their day up. I don't know. Do it for God. Like whatever you're doing, do it for God. Now build your life around honoring him because he's your anchor. And if you keep your heart and your life focused there with him, that's when you'll experience the true meaning that is in life. God has a purpose for our lives and he wants you to experience that. But it's not just success that teaches us who we are. It's through spending time in God's word. Like here's where the truth is. So as you read it, it's a mirror that will reveal to you, oh, wow, I need to change here. Oh, wow, God wants me to live this way. This is how we find our purpose. He will prompt us. The Holy Spirit is with us. He's abiding with us. And so it's through his input that we then can know, all right, this is the path to take. This is the life to lead. This is what's going to provide for me something that is meaningful and helpful. And now you've got a direction to go. The last thing there is to ask God for wisdom to follow him. You might have a path. Okay, I've chosen today, I'm going to follow him. You've discovered the direction he's made you for. Now it's ask God for wisdom. That's what Solomon did. He said, God, could you give me wisdom? And God did. And in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. Like that's a promise in the Bible. Like ask God for wisdom. He will give it to you. You say, God, I don't know what to do here. Can you give me wisdom to know? That pleases him. You're looking to him. And when he gives you the wisdom, you can follow him. So ask him for this. And in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, it says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We already have everything we need. I know sometimes when we're focused on success, we feel like we don't have what we need. I haven't arrived yet. I don't have it yet. When I have this, then I will do that. Right? That's our mindset. But God's word says, I've already given you everything you need. I've given you the word of God. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you my son died on the cross who wipes away your sins. I'm giving you a fresh start. And I am giving you my presence and my guidance so that you can live a godly life. You can live a good life, one that is meaningful and purposeful. So as people who ask for the wisdom of God, we need to move forward as he gives it to us. We got to trust that he's given it to us. Oftentimes at this stage, people say, oh, well, I need him to like say it to me audibly. That's not how it works. Like you can't know exactly the perfect next step. It's called wisdom. It's the ability to discern these things. It's a process where God wants you to step out in faith and trust him. So I don't know exactly what it is, but follow God in wisdom. Take that next step, trusting that he is leading you and with you. You know his path. You know the direction. Take that step. Obey him. Fear God and obey him. That's the anchor. So we're going to take those steps and follow him. And the wisest thing you can do, if you're ever wondering, is follow Jesus. What did Jesus do? What was Jesus like? What does Jesus want? Like, live like him. That is the wisest thing that you can do. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, it says, God has united you with Christ Jesus for our benefit. God made him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. That's what Jesus has done for all of us. If you don't understand this, please come and talk to me afterwards or talk to any of the people who you see here regularly every week. We would love to explain how Jesus is true wisdom, how he made us pure. Do you want to be pure? You can be made pure. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be free from sin? Are you trapped by addiction? Christ is the answer to all of those things. So Jesus is true wisdom. He is the path to freedom. He is what we want. So trust him and live for him. That's our prayer. That's our goal. That's our hope for you. When God is your anchor, you won't drift with the winds of success. Will you pray with me? God in heaven, thank you so much for giving us your word. For giving us the story of David and of Solomon, who both were powerful, both were successful, and both drifted. Lord, I pray that you would be with us and help us to each take our next step, whatever that is in our lives, that you would encourage us, that you would convict us, that you would guide us, that your spirit would be doing a work in our hearts, that we would know that you have a plan, a purpose that is good for our lives. We pray that you would bless us as we seek you, and that we wouldn't turn around and then seek the blessing, but instead seeking you above and all, that you would be our constant anchor, that you would hold us, you would keep us, that you would bless us. Heavenly Father, I pray for the person who hasn't yet trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would take that first step today, that today would be the day they choose to follow you, that they would see there is meaning in Christ and nowhere else, and that they would find hope, they would find help, they would find your presence, and your joy comes into their life. And Lord, that you would be with us, all of us, to choose to serve you every single day, that you would be our anchor in keeping us still and holding us where we need to be. We thank you for Christ, for his death, and we praise you in his name. Amen.
But you already know what to do. Be